May it be so. So we sing this song, praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. May it ever be so. Amen. See, that's when I say amen, and you say amen. It's supposed to agree with me that that's let it be so. Well, we continue on with our study in Hebrews. And by way of reminder, the entire book of Hebrews is geared to the idea that the Jewish Christians under persecution are starting to crumble a little bit. Under persecution, they're starting to think, maybe the way we used to do it. I don't know if we should stick with this new thing. And we talked about in the earlier chapters how superior Jesus was to everything and everyone else. Because the writer is trying to convince these Hebrews that, no, you're in the right place. You're going in the right direction. Stick with it. Persevere. Now, our call to worship today was the passage that we call it the Great Commission. But the reason I picked that is to look at, if this is the message of Hebrews, that Jesus is all that, as we would say in modern language. You see, speaking to these Hebrews, and this statement that he makes at the end of Matthew is very telling. Now remember what it says. All authority in heaven and earth are given to me. That is a huge claim. That's a huge claim. All authority in heaven and earth have been given to me, this person Jesus. So when we look at this text, the question obviously through the entire book is, why should these Hebrew Christians stay the course? Why stick with this new way when it's so hard and so different from our tradition? Well, do you want to go on to maturity? That would be a follow-on question. Do you want to become all that God has called you to become? The key focus then is on Jesus, whom the Bible describes as a forerunner on our behalf. He goes before us with the expectation that we would follow, that we would become just like him. And we see this at the end of our text last week. Let's pray for this thing to work. Oh, look at that. Last week, the text we were in Hebrews chapter 6 ended with this verse. It says, when Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This Melchizedek guy keeps coming up. The writer is trying to make a point by using this character Melchizedek. And because he uses this comparison of Melchizedek over and over through this text, or through this book of the Hebrews, we are going to look a little deeper into what he's talking about. So Jesus has gone on as a forerunner. Other texts tell us, Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back to take you with me. We sing at the Beacon Light all the time. One of their favorite songs is, I've got a mansion over the hilltop. And the whole song is all about, I've got a mansion over the hilltop, and I'm going to go there someday. So Jesus is our forerunner. He's gone ahead of us to prepare a place, and on authority of his word, because he's gone ahead of us, we're going to be able to follow him. So he's gone ahead as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of this guy Melchizedek. But see, Jesus is a very different kind of high priest. The writer of Hebrews declares that Melchizedek's priesthood was superior to the Levites. Now remember, in the Jewish way of thinking, you have Moses at the top of the heap. We have Moses as our father, they say very often. And in the culture of the Hebrews, the Levitical priests were the intercessors. They were the connection between the people and God. It was the Levitical priests who were second only to God. Everything went through them. But the writer says that the Melchizedek priesthood is superior to the Levites. And he's already told us that Jesus was higher and better than the angels, better than Moses, and better than the Levitical priests. So in today's text, we slide over into Hebrews chapter 7. The author is going to describe who Melchizedek is and why he's necessary for us to go on to maturity. And the message is just as pertinent to us today as it was to these Hebrew Christians. If you are... I don't know, if you're brave enough to watch the news these days, and you're a Christian, I think you begin to see that this persecution idea it's hanging out there. We live in an age where being a Christian is not the easiest thing to do. So are we going to be like the Hebrews? Or are we going to start saying, maybe I should just be quiet about my faith? I'll just go to church on Sunday and not say anything. Well, that's not exactly going back to this sacrificial temple system, but when we as Christians, was we as evangelical Christians, evangelical meaning we feel a weight and a responsibility to share the message with the world, Matthew 28 says, go and make disciples. That's being an evangelical. If we pull back from that, and we start saying there's persecution going on in the world today, so I'm going to stick with my faith, but I'm going to kind of circle the wagons. I'm going to go to my little church clutch on Sunday where everybody loves me and we all think the same and that's comfortable. But I'm going to kind of pull it in a little bit in the world. No, that would be the same as the Hebrew Christians saying, you know, we believed in Jesus all along, but you know, maybe we should go up and sacrifice at the temple just to be on the safe side. That's what this book is trying to address. So in today's text, the author describes Melchizedek and shows how he's so important and how he connects to Jesus and why he's necessary for us to go on to maturity. So in the opening lines of the text, in verse 1, it says this, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him." A couple of things in there. Number one, the name, Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. If you think about it, you have someone who is a priest of the Most High God. This is before the temple set up, before any of that stuff went on. God had only just formed the Jewish people. Abraham and his folks were the only Jewish people around at the time. And that wasn't a big group. But they describe this Melchizedek's character as the king of Salem, and he's a priest of the Most High God. In Genesis 14, it tells the story of what happened here. Four kings and their armies, four kings, swept into Sodom and Gomorrah to put down a rebellion. And in that process of putting down the rebellion, they managed to sweep up Abraham's nephew Lot, and they had captured him. So Abraham gathers up just 318 of his men, and he goes down against four armies, and he defeats them. So he rescues Lot, and he's on his way back home, and the text tells us that they meet this fellow Melchizedek on the road. Verse 8 says this, "And to him Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first by translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then he is also King of Salem," that is, King of Peace. So Melchizedek literally means King of Righteousness, who at the time was also King of Salem. Now, it's kind of interesting. Salem was the root word that you get Jerusalem. And it's also the word Salem is also a version of the word Salam. It's also, it's where they use the word in the Jewish, even today, Shalom. This means peace. So he's the king of Salem. He's the king of peace. He's the king of righteousness. And he's the high priest of God. The city under his rule found peace and prosperity because righteousness ruled. In the same way, you and I will never find peace or wholeness in your life until you submit to the King of Righteousness. Now, so far, the King of Righteousness, the King of Salem, is this Melchizedek character, but watch, stay tuned. This is true for the Hebrews, and it's true for us today. We must submit ourselves to the high priest on the order of Melchizedek. Note that nothing is said in the Old Testament about Melchizedek's parents or his lineage. Now, that would be a big omission, because in the Hebrew way of thinking, your lineage was very, very important. That's why, if you ever go look at the book of Mark, Mark just starts off the story of what happened in Jesus' ministry and moves pretty quickly through it. You go back and read Mark. You continuously see, and then, and then, and then, and then. He just kind of moves right through it. When Matthew writes his gospel, he begins his gospel with the entire lineage of Jesus all the way back to King David. Why? Because the Messiah had to have that lineage. It was very important to the Jewish people, and Matthew was writing to the Jewish people. But here we're writing a letter to the Hebrews, and he's highlighting this fellow Melchizedek, and it says nothing at all. Nothing at all about his parents. See, he is without father or mother, verse 3. Hebrews 7, verse 3. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning or of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. You see, he's connecting the dots, Hebrew Christians. This Melchizedek that you've known and you've studied about, that you're aware of, that your father Abraham dealt with, he's like Jesus. He has no beginning. He neither beginning of days nor end of life. And he's trying to make that connection. This guy just appears on the scene like he never had a beginning or end.